Romans chapter 2, please. At the 23rd verse where we took up last week, I do believe that it requires a little bit more pulling weeds around the edges of some things that we talked about. And again, keep in mind the overview. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 is pointing out it's a very fearsome truth that there is a worldwide need of the gospel message among Gentiles and among Jews. And where the Jews were concerned, there was an established religion. Keep in mind that God favored the Jewish people with the Word of God. They were the initial transporters of and defenders of God's Word. And as a result of that, rather than being humbled by that favor on the part of God, from generation to generation, it seemed that there was a sliding upward in arrogance and pride, so much so that they would look down upon everyone who was not part of their culture, Gentiles most noted. And so Paul is again making the case that whether you're a Gentile and doers of the kinds of sins that are mentioned in chapter 1, or you're a Jew who is knowledgeable in the law and pretends like you don't do the things that the Gentiles did in chapter 1, but really do them, you are in the same position as they are with regard to your need of a Savior. Jews, however, would take exception with the Apostle Paul over and over again, and that will be more apparent when we get to chapter 3, where there will be a series of questions that Paul answers, whether they were actual questions posed to him or hypothetical questions that arose out of discussions and objections of the Jews toward him, which essentially involved this. In Paul's preaching of justification by faith, the Jews got the idea somewhere along the line that if salvation is all of grace, then what profit is there in the law? What advantage does the Jew have who's knowledgeable in the law and were diligent keepers of the law? And so Paul would begin to answer those objections in chapter 3, which we will get to in a week or two maybe. But for now, just understand that any time that there is a change that is brought to a people of an established way of thought, there's going to be a collision. And so the questions that are asked here, as we looked at last week, the apostle is trying to, again, with regard to the Jew, to get them to see the hypocrisy in their own life. For example, in verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Now, whether or not you would look at the book of Romans as a legal treatise, and legal in a sense of it is about as airtight forensically as a lawyer could put together to make a case against the world. And Paul here is asking questions, not because he is clueless, but because he already knows the answer. You dare not ask questions of people of this magnitude unless you know the answer. And so he asked these questions. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Dishonorest thou God? Now I want to start there and pick up something just to clarify. Last week, when we came to this place about dishonoring God, the root word here is time or timazo. And it adds a, there's a negative particle attached to that word, so that it is actually rendered in the original language atimazo, which means, which it reduces the word, the root word itself means something of value. When you attach the negative participle to it, or negative particle to it, it is, it reduces it to nothing. Like, for example, give you an example. We sometimes have used the word in irrelevant to different things about something being moral or amoral. If something is moral, it's clear cut. That's clear cut. You can assign some absolutes to that. If something is said to be amoral and you attach that negative particle to the word moral, then it changes the effect of the word to mean that there's not necessarily an absolute attached to that. You pick the item. We sometimes will use the word as it concerns the translation of the Bible, where some would assume that is an amoral issue. It just depends on a person's point of view. Or we will consider the idea of Christian music in the overall sense. It is amoral, and there's no right or wrong. It just depends on how you look at it. And so whenever you attach that negative particle to the word timazo, it means that there's not anything conclusive. There's not anything locked down, nothing you can drill down on for sure. So whenever we see it used here in this reference, remember last week I gave you three words to cling to or to dwell upon to get the sense, the deep sense of what it means to dishonor God. Those three words were to devalue Him, to despise Him, and the net effect, disregard Him. Just disregard God. Now let me take it in a different place. Whenever we take the root word, time, a word that suggests something of high value, I got two references to start, we start you with here to demonstrate that, to provide for you some enhancement. For example, whenever we value something, we sometimes tend to value it in terms of volume or of intrinsic value. Okay? If you have a dinky little diamond that you own, a dinky little diamond, I'm sure it's worth something, and it may mean something, sentimental, whatever. And in that sense, there's some intrinsic value to it, but it is multiplied many times over if you have a 10-pound bag of the diamonds of the same size. Okay, the value increases. Okay, so consider the word price. In the book of Acts chapter 19, great passage in the book of Acts. If it wasn't so deadly serious, it would be hilarious. But in the 18th verse, it says, many that believed came, confessed, and showed their deeds. And then it says, many of them also, which used curious arts, occultic reference material, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the, what's the word there? There's the word time. They counted the price. Now, attach the value to it in the context. They counted the price of them and found it to be valued at what? What was their assessment in that reference? 50,000 pieces of silver. Now again, one piece of silver, I'm sure, is worth something. If not on the, in the marketplace, it may be worth something if it's a hand-me-down. But when you add the rest of the pieces of silver to the one, it becomes more valuable. So I point this out to you to have you understand, again, when Paul was talking about how the Jews were dishonoring God through breaking the law, all the while they were pretending to be keeping the law, And in devaluing him, despising him, and disregarding him, it is to be looked upon in the same way as this illustrates in verse 19, the use of the word when it comes to evaluating something. Look over in Acts chapter 28, when the folks who were shipwrecked, including the apostle Paul, landed on this certain island, and it was now time to leave. Look at verse number 10, where you see the word time again, translated by the word honor. And again, there's a high value here. The apostle says that said they honored us with many honors. They did not despise Paul. They did not devalue Paul's efforts, and they did not disregard what Paul did. They honored him with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us. And here's where you quantify that. Here's where the honor translates into something of substance. And what does it say in that verse? What does it say in that verse? They laded us with such things as were necessary. That sprung out of the honor that was attributed to this man for what he did in their presence. And it is the use of the word time without the negative particle. Now, again, what Paul did here was not an amoral thing. It was a moral thing, binding upon a person of conscience to do what he could. Now, there's also something else as it's applied practically. Look over in Romans chapter number 12 and how it affects you, how you treat and think about the people sitting in the pew of your church family. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. The previous verse says, "But let love be without," and we have that fancy old English word, dissimulation. And if we take the fancy trappings off of that word, we can understand it to be hypocrisy. Okay, so we would read it that way. Let love be without hypocrisy. And of course, that in itself to a Jewish reader would be biting. It would be biting. But the Jewish leaders, in their religious zeal, would steal from their parents and justify it on religious grounds. All that was a show of hypocrisy. Yes, do you love your mom and dad? Yes, I love my mom and dad. But that which I would normally give to them to supply what their necessary needs were, we've reserved it for the temple. Okay, so it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Then, in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in what? In time, honor, preferring one another. Why do we prefer one another? It's because we place a high value on each other. Why would we do that? Well, because Jesus did. Do you think about that in backtracking to the cross? How much does Jesus or did Jesus value you? And then the next question is, do we value each other like Jesus values us? That's the sense of this. Now that has to be faced transparently and honestly. There is also this. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 12, 23. Now these are also dealing with church members, but a certain kind of church member. Certain kind of church member. Now, we understand that Gandhi, from last week's illustration, was wrong in his notion that the Christian community has a caste system. But having said that, you look at this place here in verse number 23, and whether it's meant to be negative or just a factual observation, those members of the body which we think to be less what? Less valuable. Less valuable. Upon those we bestow more abundant what? honor. Time. We bestow more abundant honor to that which lacked. Verse 24. It said, our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So again, the question comes into this. When it comes to the Jews who Paul didn't, he did not outright accuse them, but he posed the question about dishonoring God, understand those three critical words. And understand how the word, the root word, applies in the positive and in the negative sense. You can only appreciate what he asked them if you can understand what the opposite situation would be. And can you imagine what would happen in any local church where there was not any inkling at all of dishonoring God? So I ask you the question in the modern day church, is there a dishonoring of God even though we say we love Jesus? Is there a dishonoring God? Now that again has to be looked at transparently, honestly and openly. Is there any devaluing of God in the modern day church? Is there any despising of God in the modern day church? Is there any disregard of God in the modern day church? And if you think about that through and think about it in a charitable fashion, willing to give the benefit of the doubt wherever that is called for, but being brutally honest where the opposite is also true, you might come to understand what it was that the Apostle Paul was getting at when he was talking to these folks here in Romans chapter 2. And I remind you again too that based on what we looked at last week, that the Gentiles, they were very quick to recognize the gap between words and deeds. The Jews could out of memory quote vast portions of the law. Even to this day, it's incredible the emphasis placed on memorization of holy writ in a Jewish home. It's incredible. When somebody years ago, it was purported that old Jack Van Impey was memorized the entire Bible. I said I doubt that. You know, that's not possible. Not possible. I'd like to call him on that. Okay, I'd like to call him on that. Give him about 50 opportunities. I'll give the reference, you give the quote. And to my surprise, those reports were very credible. I don't know how a guy can do that. I've heard other people say, well, I'm going to take on the task of memorizing the book of Romans. Well, good luck with that. I couldn't do that. Now I can I've memorized verse after verse after verse all through the Bible, and I know where the addresses are. That's all that. But talk about memorizing a book. What God put in here was not wired with that capacity. I'm sorry. I'm just glad it's not necessary to get to heaven. Okay? Because I would be forever lost. But the Gentiles were quick to recognize the gap between what the Jews were saying and then what they were doing. And what they were doing was contrary to what they were saying, which basically had the net effect of delegitimizing what they were saying that God said. Does that make any sense? It resulted in contempt for them and their God. We picked some references last week where that actually occurred. You remember we pulled out 2 Samuel 12:14 when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan and what the prophet said, that the thing that you did, David, by this deed, the enemies of the Lord were given occasion to blaspheme. That's what he told David. When we went into, and I think we concluded last week in Titus chapter 2 verses 5 to 8, where there were applications of that consideration in the home and at the place of work, where the wives were to be obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. and that they were there. We had to be very scrupulous that we provided or gave no occasion for reproach among those of the outside community, and the same thing at work. Christian servants, honor them who are your masters. Failure to do that provides an occasion for those non-Christians in the workplace to blaspheme the God you say you love. Now, let's look again along that same line of thought in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We read at the 7th verse in this little section of the stumbling blocks. The 6th verse says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Then verse 7 says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Think about that. In the context, we have a pre-Pentecost doctrinal consideration of ecclesiology down in the 15th verse and through the 17th verse. And this has the same potential for providing the enemies an occasion to blaspheme or provide an occasion for those outside who are skeptics to see that Christian people place great weight in what God says and are not shy about obedience, for example. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." All right, here's the process. Here's the process. Anytime this process is stifled, or anytime it's disregarded, anytime it's devalued, anytime this process is despised, it has the effect of blaspheming God. "If a brother trespass against thee." Now, the question is this. Is this hypothetical or real? Can, in the Christian community, can a brother trespass against you? Can another Christian sin against you in your own church family? You believe that's possible? Okay. Do you believe that it's possible for somebody in your own home, a spouse or a child, to sin against you? Is that possible? Or is that just hypothetical for teaching purposes? So, if a brother trespass against thee, here's the outline. The first little word says go. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the first process. That's the first place. Now, in many, many times, I'm not saying all the time, but in many places, that right there is where the process is ignored. And rather than going to the person who trespassed against you, the person offended goes to everybody else in the community and shares with them how they have been egregiously offended. Life will boil down to a simple equation. All the time. All the time. Will you be more determined to do what God wants or what you want? Will you be determined to do what God wants or what you want? That's, and how you answer that will determine how it's all going to shake out. And so here God says, whenever that happens, and it will happen, people are mortal, imperfect creatures, and there's invariably going to be offenses brought. God says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He offended you, he sinned against you, so face to face, eyeball to eyeball, be Christian enough to confront the person lovingly. Maybe the person did it ignorantly. But even if they didn't, even if it was intentional, even if it was intentional, you have the obligation to go out of a heart of love for that person and confront them. If He shall hear thee. In other words, not only give you the audience, but if he shall hear thee, in the sense that he acknowledges that what happened was wrong and expresses a desire to make it right, then the scriptures say, you have gained thy brother. You've gained thy brother. That's where it stops. Now, let's just back up a second. Let's just say that the person who was offended did, in fact, spread that around through the church community. I want you to know that she said this about me. She said my nose was too long. My front teeth stuck out. And that my hair was musty. And I don't like it. Everybody in the church knows about it. She tells everybody. Then somebody puts her wife and says, look, what you got to do is go to the person who said that about you privately. Get that settled. Okay, I'll do that. So she goes to the person. She says, this is what you said about me. And the person says, you know, I did that. That was wrong. Would you forgive me? Well, sure, I'll forgive you. But now she's got a problem. What is the problem? She already went and told him. So what has she got to do now? She got to backtrack and go pick up feathers. Huh? Pick up the feathers. But once the wind gets under the feathers, because those people that you told, they probably went and told somebody in their sphere of influence. And this person went and told their, did you hear what happened to Matilda? This so-and-so said this about her. Can you believe that? And so that person hears that and they go to their neighbors. Did you hear what so-and-so said to me? Over in their church, Matilda got really scorned by this person. And all, it's like wildfire all over the place. God's way is always the right way. Always the right way. So, the 16th verse allows for the negative. If he will not hear thee, you come to him with the problem. Well, Matilda goes to that person and says, this is what you said? I did not say that. And even if I did, it's probably partly true. Won't hear you. Not going to take it. Then the process requires that you take one or two others and make another attempt so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word that you are about to say is established, that there can be no mistake. It ceases to be she said, he said, he said, she said. Now it's a matter of record. The person goes with two accompaniments and they appeal again for rectitude and now every word's established. And then the 17th verse says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's the only time the church is to be apprised of what happened between two people who were at odds in the local church, is when all recourse that God has established has been accomplished. Then tell it to the church. Now the church gets a chance to make appeal. Why would they go to all that trouble? Why would people go to that length of trouble? Falls back again on the value of the person. And how much does God value you? How much does he value you? And so the church now takes a whack at it. Public meeting, I gather. And if the person will sit still for a public meeting, and the church lays it all out there, it may just be that that person repents and makes it right. And at that point, the case is closed. Done. Now the neighborhood people hear, well, you know what? Did you hear what happened up in that church? They took care of business up there. God's word has weight with them. God's word has weight. But on the other hand, if that person refuses to bow the knee and do right, then the church, according to verse 17, says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now that, can I say that on the front end and the back end is where the process is usually short-circuited. Even if the church, which rarely it does, even if the church gets to the point in verse 17 where they excommunicate the party, you know what the members of the church will do In spite of that, they will continue to treat that person like business as usual, like nothing ever happened. And when they do that, they really show their contempt for God. They dishonor God. Because God wants to have that person reclaimed. And when God's people continue to play business as usual in spite of the sin, it's likely never to happen. And the person will tramp their way downward, downward, downward into further difficulties. I say all labored on that point just to bring out this, that when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Jews about their hypocrisy and the effect of that hypocrisy as it dishonored God, that there is tremendous blessing that can be had when obedience is the main, or tremendous damage and destruction if not. Outside the wall. Now, let me take you back from the church, back into the Old Testament, to the time of Jeremiah. You remember, Jeremiah was called what kind of prophet? He's known as the weeping prophet, crying. Not the sleeping prophet, the weeping prophet. Whenever he was going around with his message, he was just simply trying to make the case that God has already determined the outcome here. We're all going to go into captivity because they violated God's word. They dishonored God. And they were now going to be carried into captivity. And the deal was this. God graciously said, if you go into captivity willingly, you'll be spared in the land of captivity. And you may, after that length of time that you're going to be there, get to come home to your homeland once again. If you don't willingly go into captivity, then you'll be destroyed. And Jeremiah went through the land preaching that. Well, you know what the authorities thought, the same as they did here. They said, Jeremiah's a liar. He's a liar. God would never allow us to be taken into captivity by pagans like old Nebuchadnezzar or any of the other various pagan communities. Because we're God's people. We have full expectation that God will have favor upon us. We have that full expectation. We have to understand that that was the deal. You either obey God, or suffer destruction. Now here's what the deal was. Go back to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2. Now, because the Jews persecuted Jeremiah because of what he was saying, and because they would not obey, because they would not bow the knee, here's what the people outside did at verse 15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. Now, there's a lot of acidity in those words, which was their observation of the Jews in the dilemma that they found themselves in because of their unwillingness to obey God's word. And that is precisely the reaction that the outside community will have. Precisely when God's people devalue, despise, and disregard God, like the Jews did. I remember something too, that when Nehemiah led the people of God back to the city to rebuild the walls, and they got in a couple of, there was some skirmishes there among the people, And in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9, he said to the Jewish leaders, he said, it is not a good thing that you do. Why? Well, because the enemies were watching the whole building process, and they were looking for any opportunity and every opportunity to stall that building project. And if they see a weak link, if they see a weak link at all there, it will be an indication to them to continue on. So back to Romans chapter 2 as we conclude for this morning. Now, what I said, I wanted to just inject as an illustration of the effect of the dishonoring of God upon the community outside. We read again, verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law. Now here's the application for Grace Baptist Church, for our sister churches, for God's people. I was only reminded of this yesterday. How easy it happens. You make your boast of the law. Christians, you make your boast of the Bible. Not just any Bible, but the King James Bible. You stand fast for the King James Bible, and we ought to. It is a sword, a double-edged sword. All the other translations are butter knives. We make our boast of the law. We're King James only people. We are Baptists, and we are Calvinists. We are missionary-minded. We are evangelistic. We are a little church with a large heart and a loving Lord. We make our boast. We make our boast. Yet in holding up those banners, those positional placards where we stand and how we are identified, yet where we live and how we worship, or if we worship, has the same effect in the Christian community as the Jews did in their community, in their making the boast of the law, but in dishonoring God in the process. We need to be very careful that if we are going to take a position on something, we better not only be able to articulate that, but make sure that the steps that we take are in line with the words that we speak. H.O. Van Gilder said, men around think less of God because of this man here in verse number 24. He said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He said, men around think less of God because of this man. He lives among them and he calls himself a disciple of God. Better it were for all concerned if he were a professed heathen. Now think about that. Is there such a critter as there? Yes. Acts chapter 8 puts a spotlight on a person just like that. He believed. He was baptized. He followed after the disciples for a while until his intentions were exposed by the words that he spoke. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, please allow us to have the privilege of letting the very Word of God sink into our hearts, to guide our thinking. And Lord, may we be able to think biblically. Help us, Lord. Prepare us now for our next service. And we place ourselves at your disposal and ask your Heavenly Father that you might be ever so gracious, as always, to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.